So last week I introduced you to a book, and it was entitled by Philip Regal Tyson, entitled A Very Different Christmas. And I told you about my great deal. If you turned up last week and turned up this week, you'll get a free book next week. And if you're not only here this week and you'll not be here next week, tell me and I'll give you a free book today. I'm reasonable that way, all right? And where I left you last week was in the living room of heaven. You were there sitting in this majestic living room, and there was the most beautiful Christmas tree. And it was decorated beautifully. And over in the corner were three other people. It was God the Father, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And under the tree, there were four presents. And what you saw was that God stepped forward, the Father stepped forward and gave you the very first present. And it was a baby that lived 2,000 years ago. And in that little baby, you saw Emmanuel, God with us. You started to realize that you could actually know who God was, what he was like, what he expected from you. You could see from that child that you were made for eternity. You could see from that child that you had true value because you're made in the image of God, that there's nobody who is a nobody in God's kingdom. And you could see that you were made for another world. This wasn't the world that you were made for. And what you could see as well is that when that baby travelled all of that distance from heaven, from the glory that he had, from the splendour where he was worshipped all of the time, and came all the way down into a dirt-filled stable, you could see that he truly loved you, that he truly cared about who you were. And as you were contemplating that, you watched as Jesus lifted his gift. He took it from under the tree, and on it it said it was for his Father. And on the way past, he lifted the lid to let you have a look. And inside there, what you saw was the most beautiful thing that you'd ever seen. It was a perfectly lived life. Never seen it before. Jesus' perfect life, which was righteousness. Now, God made everything, could have anything. And what do you get somebody who has everything? And Jesus hands this gift over, and God the Father's face beams. He's delighted with the gift that he's been given. It's the one thing that he truly wanted. That his Son served him perfectly, was perfectly obedient. Twice when he was on earth, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. With him, I'm really, really well pleased." And Jesus, when he went to the cross in obedience, when he died in obedience, when he was raised from the dead and returned into heaven, this is what the Father did. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth. And it's a lovely sight. You've got this Son who is perfectly obedient. And you've got he's delighted that he's given the Father what he wanted. And you've got a Father looking down and he's beaming with absolute pride at the Son that he has and what he has done. But the two of them now turn to you. And it's your turn to give the present. And the only thing that you can give is not the life that you would like to give. It's the actual life that you have lived. That's what you're going to present to God. I wonder how you feel about that. The reality is that one day, that's exactly what you will have to do. The Bible says it's appointed for a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Each one of us will have to go out to God and see him as tenants who have lived in his world. We go out to visit the landlord, and he takes up the tenancy agreement of his Bible to see how you've lived in accordance with the tenancy agreement. How well God likes the gift that you have given will decide whether or not you're going to get into heaven, into that beautiful place of joy and perfection and happiness, a place that you know you were created for, a place where you're going to find true satisfaction, true love, true acceptance for all eternity. Now, you've already had a look at the gift that Jesus offered. You had a look inside the lid, and what you saw there was perfect obedience. You saw how much it pleased God the Father, and how the Father, when he saw that, invited the Son into his presence for all eternity. But what about you and me? What's he going to say when he looks into our gift? And as you look into your gift, and you look at it and you know that your eternal soul's hanging in the balance, maybe there's a sense of panic. Maybe there's a sense of terror in your own life at that. Can I say to you, if that's the way you feel, good. You're halfway to being overjoyed, okay? And we'll come back to that when we look at what God has done for us and the gift that he gives. But if you're sitting here this morning and you feel complacent with that, if you're not that bothered about what I've just said to you there, then this might make a bit more uncomfortable listening. Most people don't react with panic to that. I can tell you that from talking to people out and about in community and people that I know and friends and family. Most people aren't that bothered because most people operate under the policy that everything will be all right. It'll work itself out in the end. It normally does in life. Most things sort of work themselves out. And most people know that they're not perfect, but most people assume that they're not far from it. I'm not perfect, but I'm not that far off. I have taken a load of funerals since I have come to this church. Loads. And I've attended even more. And I have never been to a funeral lit where people get up and say, well, you know, Fred was a horrible fella. Boys, he was a ganch. Fred was just an absolute bit of work. Never been to a funeral where anybody says that. People will say Fred was a good man. Fred was a good father. Fred was a good employee. He might not have been an angel, Fred. But you know, he was a decent human being. And by that, what people are saying and what they're saying is that, yeah, we know he's not perfect, but, you know, he's acceptable. He's decent. God will accept him. And I listen to what people tell me when they come up with the reasons why they're decent human beings. People say, you know, I go to church regularly. Do you know that I pray every single night? Do you know that I thank God for every single thing that I have, my family and everything that I've got? Do you know that I give money to charity? Do you know that I spend time actually giving time over to God sacrificially to myself? Do you know that I am very honest? I'm a real hard worker. Do you know that I was a really decent hard worker? Do you know that I've been baptized? Do you know that I take communion all the time? And so they reassure themselves, well, I know I'm not perfect, but surely I'm decent and that's good enough for God. And you know, most people in this world will agree with you. But I don't, because I know that God won't. What's the problem with decency? Decency is like really thick wallpaper. It covers over an awful lot of rubbish and sort of badness. Covers over the cracks and things that we don't want to see in ourselves and that we don't want other people to see in us. The cyclist Lance Armstrong released an autobiography talking about his two Tour de France wins, talking about the gold medal that he won at the World Championships, talking about how he beat cancer. And he put it all down to determination and grit and fortitude. It was entitled, It's Not About the Bike. And surely it sold millions of copies. It wasn't about the bike. He was right. Turned out to be one of history's biggest drug cheats. One library in Australia moved it from the autobiography section into the fiction category after that was all revealed. He painted himself as a hero, and yet the truth was very different. And although I know many of you here today are not steroid junkies, I know that. But we do need to take an honest look at ourselves. To live a good life as far as God's concerned means that you have never told one lie. To live a good life as far as God's concerned means that you have never gossiped about anybody, ever. It means that you have never stolen anything, regardless of its value and regardless of how long ago and how young you were. Put it this way, imagine you had some great accomplishment in life, you did something great, and they said, we're going to make a film about you. It's entitled The Decent Man or The Decent Woman. And it's going to require putting down all of your life. We're going to film all of your thoughts, all of your actions, everything you ever said and everything you've ever done. And you get the big bowl of popcorn and you sit down to watch the film. And boys, there's a load in there you'd be delighted with. You can see right back to your childhood and times when you were obedient and really pleased your mum and dad. Times when you really worked hard at school and you thought, that's great. Times when you were a really good employee and you were delighted with that. Times when you've been a good husband or wife or parent. There's times in there that you can look at when you've seen that you have given sacrificially. There's times in there when you can say that you have shown real love to people nobody else knows about. Times when you have just been really kind and really generous and nobody else knows about. And you would be delighted for anybody else in church to come along and sit beside you and watch that. But then there's also the bits in the film where you just love to crawl underneath the sofa, where you cringe, those times when you've spoken really angry words, times when you've said things that have been really hurtful, times when you've been gossiping, horrible things that you've thought about people. Up there is all of your impatience, your lack of tolerance, your selfishness, your anger, your huffing, your greediness, all of those things that you're so grateful that nobody else knows about. Do you know, I'm very grateful that the film of my life will not be seen. But the problem is that it will. The Bible says that there's nothing in all creation that's hidden from God. Not one thing, not even part of my thought life. But why are we like that? Let me ask you, why are we full of things that are good and full of things that are bad? Well, the Bible says that you are made in the image of God. You're an image bearer of God. And it means that every one of you are capable of doing really, really good things. In fact, you're designed in such a way that if you can live your life with the attitude of thy will be done, you would be perfect. To live like that. But there's something inside every one of us that says, no, no, no. Not thy will be done. My will be done. My attitude, my thoughts, my reaction. So mixed in with all of the good things that would lead us to greatness is all of the wrong things that leads us to a great mess. And Jesus said there's a problem inherently in here. He said it's the problem of the human heart. Let me just quote the words of Jesus. He said it is from within, out of a person's heart, that come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And we've done some or all of those things, and we will continue to do so because of the way that we are. So I want you to head back to the living room of heaven again. How is God going to react as you present your life to him and he starts to unwrap the paper? Is your life going to be one that's going to please him? Yes, you've got the good stuff in there, and then all over the top of it, you've got the greediness and the envy and the selfishness and the lies all mixed over the top of it. Is God really going to look at that and say, listen, you're my beloved child. With you, I'm well pleased. Come on in to spend Christmas with us. So what do? You turn and you start to leave with what you've got before God gets the presence and opens it and sees what you have and sees how pathetic really what it is that you're offering. And do you know, it breaks your heart. Because you're looking into heaven and you can say, I was made for this place. I want to stay here. This is a place of absolute beauty, absolute fun, absolute pleasure, absolute... This is what I was made for. Everything that I had on earth was only a shadow of what I want to be in here. And yet you take your stuff and you have to go outside, through the door, with your decent life, into the cold, looking in through the window, never to be allowed in, looking at the Father and the Son and their perfection and all of the beauty that's going on inside. And the Bible calls that hell. It says it's a place, a real place, that's outside the loving presence of God, a place to be endured, not to be enjoyed, a place without joy, without friendship, without hope. It's a place of real regret with no way back, unless God does something. So you can see your life won't cut it, and you're about to turn the leave with your present that you're now ashamed of, that you thought was all right, and Jesus shouts over and says, Owen, come over here a minute. And you go over, and he says, listen, I can see that you're totally unprepared for this. You're not prepared to give a gift to my father. There you're me standing with my Oreo bar. He says, give me that. Give me that life of yours, Owen. Give me all the stuff that you think is going to please God. All the brokenness. Give it to me. And you look over and you can see in his presence that there's space underneath his name. It says, to Dad from Jesus. And there's a line underneath there where he's able to fill in your name. He writes it in. And he takes it over and you stand side by side with him as he presents that to the Father. And the Father looks at it and he's delighted, and he knows exactly what the Son has done. And he looks at you and he's able to say, "You're my beloved child. With you I am well pleased. Come on in. Enjoy the party." Why would Jesus do that? Because he loves you. Why would the Father do that and accept it? Because he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, they won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? He said, "Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And that's exactly what happened. If you can imagine a big magnifying glass and all of the sin of us and everybody else who would come to God for forgiveness being concentrated down like a beam on the one man on the cross, burning onto him. Jesus hung there on that cross, and the Father had to look away. The same way he would have to look away from our present at the disgust, he looked at Jesus on that cross. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he saw there all of our sin, what we would have offered as decency to him. Jesus was separated from the Father on the cross to spare us being kicked out of heaven. And then when Jesus had died, just before he died, the last word he said, "It is finished." The price for our sin was paid. And he could now offer you to come along and say, "Listen, sign your name on my present. Give me everything you've got and sign your name here." And when God looks at that, what he sees is perfection. It's not your gift. Your name's been added onto it. It's now your gift because it's given. And so the question I want to say to ask you this morning is, what are you all going to offer to God? Because you'll be in this position one day. Are you going to turn up with your own decency, which God says will be rejected? Are you going to turn up with your name on that present with Christ to hear those beautiful words, "Well done, my beloved child. With you I'm well pleased. Come on in." And folks, that's what's held out to each one of you this morning. And you sign that letter by simply turning from how you want to live and putting your trust in Christ and living how he wants you to live, covered by that sacrifice at the cross, trusting only in that. Now, there's a fourth gift I'm not going into this morning. When you get your book next Sunday, if you come, you can read on and find what the Holy Spirit has for you. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that Christmas is about the gifts. Inherently, it's about the gift that you gave to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we can return a gift to you, but it's not anything that we've earned, not anything that we have paid for, not anything that we've worked for. It's simply having our name on that present of Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll help us to more and more appreciate what you have given to us. And Lord, to more and more appreciate that return gift that we can now give to you, which is perfect righteousness. Not because it's ours, but because Jesus has put us on the gift. Father, urge us on to greater service out of love and appreciation. Lord, urge us on to greater service out of, Lord, just the knowledge of knowing that we're going to heaven. Urge us on to greater service out of appreciation for what you have done for us and for what eternity now holds for us. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.